Thank you, Daniel and Susanna Dreema, for leading us in that song. This is our final message in the series, The Mystery of Us. What is the mystery? The mystery is something that was hidden for generations but has now been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, and that is this. Through the Gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. By God's miraculous power, the two entities, the dividing wall has been destroyed. The two entities have become one new entity, the church, the body of Christ. The grand overarching theme of Ephesians is unity. So it's no surprise that at the end of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul ends with a word about unity, a focus on unity. The phrase, in Christ Jesus, pops up 27 times throughout his letter. To be in Christ means to be united with Him. To be in Christ also means to be united with all others who are in Him. There's a very interesting opening monologue in the movie Blindside. Many of you have probably seen that movie. The monologue is spoken by Sandra Bullock. It goes like this. There's a moment of orderly silence before a football play begins. Players are in position. Linemen are frozen. And anything is possible. Then, like a traffic accident, stuff begins to randomly collide. From the snap of the ball to the snap of the first bone, we'll get to that in just a moment, to the snap of the first bone is closer to 4 seconds than five. One Mississippi, Joe Theismann, the Redskins quarterback, takes the snap and hands off to his running back. Two Mississippi, it's a trick play, a flea flicker, and the running back tosses the ball back to the quarterback. Three Mississippi, up to now the play's been defined by what the quarterback sees. It's about to be defined by what he doesn't see. Four Mississippi. Lawrence Taylor is the best defensive player in the NFL and has been from the time he stepped onto the field as a rookie. He will also change the game of football as we know it. Legendary quarterback Joe Theismann never played another down of football. Well, why is that? More than 17 million people watched as Lawrence Taylor blindsided Joe Theismann, who suffered a compound fracture of his tibia and fibula. Those are the lower bones in your lower leg. Leg goes sideways, end of his career in that moment. Sandra Bullock continues in the monologue. Now, y'all would guess, more often than not, the highest paid player on an NFL team is a quarterback, and you'd be right. What you probably don't know, that more often than not, the second highest paid player is, thanks to Lawrence Taylor, a left tackle. The left tackle's job is to protect the quarterback from what he can't see coming, to protect his blind side. As I think about that monologue and read it again here, in a sense, we're all called to be left tackles, aren't we? To be our brother's keeper, to be our sister's keeper, to protect our brothers and our sisters in Christ, which leads us to the final theme of our final sermon this morning. We belong to Christ and one another. If you are in Christ, then you are in His body. And if you are in His body, then you are inseparably joined to others in the body. We call that our miraculous togetherness, right? And God is glorified in that miraculous togetherness. Only He could do it. Only He could do it by the power of the gospel to unite people from such different backgrounds and personalities and races and experiences and to make them one. Christ is glorified in the diversity of His church. Christ is glorified also in the unity of His church. So in Paul's benediction here, these final verses of Ephesians chapter 6, we'll discover two important truths concerning unity. First, we fight the same battles. We've talked a lot about those battles over the past few weeks. Paul's reminded us we are in a supernatural, personal struggle. We must be watchful, 1 Peter chapter 5. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's got myriads of evil spirits at his disposal, strategically deployed so that they can deceive the nations. Nations like the one we've talked about. Nations like Japan. Nations like the United States. And his goal is also to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, and in His mighty power. Christ is our defense. So we must put on Christ, the one who is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word. And as we said last week, it is ultimately prayer that enables us to put on His armor, to put on Christ, and also to wield the sword of His Word. We have been given our marching orders. Go and make disciples of all nations. And if we will be obedient, if we will go and make disciples, there will be a collision there, right? A collision against the evil forces, severe conflict with the enemy. But we're never alone. There in the Great Commission, Christ promised, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And also our brothers and sisters in Christ are fighting the same battles. We're all in this thing together. When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. When one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Say that to say this, we need the prayer and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we engage in this spiritual conflict. Paul had such a person. Paul had such a person in his life. Look with me, Ephesians 6, verses 21 and 22. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. So Tychicus was an encouragement to Paul. And now Paul is sending Tychicus to be an encouragement to the church at Ephesus. You might be wondering, who is this Tychicus fella? Right? Unusual name. Who is this guy? Well, if you go back to the book of Acts, Acts records Paul's three missionary journeys. If you recall, during Paul's second missionary journey, he ministered in the province of Asia, including the capital city of Ephesus, right? The area to which, the people to which this letter was written. Tychicus was from that region. It is very possible that Tychicus is the fruit of Paul's missionary endeavors in that region during his second missionary journey. This man is mentioned only five times in the Bible. Put that away in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that. Mentioned five times. He actually traveled with Paul on the third missionary journey. He took the offering that the Gentile churches had collected and he delivered it personally to the needy Jewish church in Jerusalem. He was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment when he penned Ephesians and the other prison epistles of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It's interesting, Tychicus accompanied Onesimus. Remember him, the runaway slave. He accompanied him back to Philemon with Paul's appeal to grant Onesimus his freedom. He also accompanied Paul's letter to the Ephesians church, which we just read. He accompanied Paul's letter to the Colossian church as well, a very trusted co-worker. Years later, Paul sent Tychicus to the church at Ephesus a second time. Why? So he could relieve Pastor Timothy, so Timothy could come visit with Paul. He also sent Tychicus to Titus, so Titus could step away from the ministry for a season to visit with Paul. So we, again, read about him five different times. He was with Paul during his arrest and second Roman imprisonment. I find all of that interesting. He was with Paul in the heat of the battle, even though we don't read a whole lot about him in the Scriptures. Paul's record of suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 28, in many ways belongs to Tychicus as well as Paul. Let me read that. Follow along on the screen with me. Paul said this, "I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Right? Paul chronicling his sufferings for the gospel. Tychicus could very well have written a similar record. The two men, Paul and Tychicus, fought the same battle. So it's no surprise that when Paul refers to Tychicus, he refers to him as a dear brother, literally a beloved brother, and also as a faithful servant, a trustworthy partner in the gospel ministry. It's possible, some scholars believe, that Paul was dictating this letter and Tychicus was writing down that dictation, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Tychicus writing it down, which was common for Paul to use an amanuensis on different occasions. One commentator shared the intriguing thought that it was at this point that Paul reached over and took the pen from Tychicus and began to write the benediction in his own handwriting, again, which was his common practice. The commentator wrote this, "Smiling with satisfaction, Paul glances at Tychicus and writes, 'The dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord.'" Kind of helps you put yourself in the moment and picture those two men together at the writing of this letter. Though his name is only mentioned five times, where would Paul be without Tychicus? So very crucial to his ministry. As it goes in an ancient proverb which was once quoted by Benjamin Franklin, "For the loss of a nail, lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, lose a kingdom." Right? The importance of every person. As Paul said it in chapter 4 of this letter, verse 16, "From Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Right? As each part does its work. Every member of the body of Christ is essential, is necessary. Where would you be without the person sitting across from you in the pew? Without your brothers and sisters in Christ as we engage in this spiritual conflict. Tychicus, a great example for us. But so is Paul here. Okay, so is Paul. Paul's in prison. Let's remember his circumstances. He's faithfully preaching the gospel. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. Imprisoned. But what's he doing? He's not seeking encouragement for himself. He's giving encouragement to the church at Ephesus. He's sending Tychicus to them. He loved the Ephesians. He was deeply concerned for them. He wanted them to know that their prayers on his behalf were being answered in amazing ways. So he wanted them to know these things. So when he was thinking about sending more detail, more information to the church at Ephesus, who better to deliver the good news than the trusted brother, the beloved brother, Tychicus? Think about this letter. I hope it's been a blessing to you. The letter to the Ephesians. Think of how incredibly encouraging this letter must have been to the Ephesian church. Now they're getting the added encouragement of Tychicus's own personal testimony, his own personal words about Paul. I kind of view that like the cherry on top, right? The inspired letter to them, incredible encouragement. Then Tychicus puts the cherry on top with his report to them. Paul once urged the Corinthian church, "Follow my example as I followed the example of Christ." Paul's a great example for us to follow. Why? Because he was following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So like Paul and Jesus, we're to humbly consider others better than ourselves. We're to look upon the interests of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not on our own interests. So as you fight your battles, remember, we're all fighting the same battles. Don't get too caught up. I do this. Don't get too caught up in your own personal struggle. Be a beloved brother. Be a beloved sister. Be a faithful servant like Tychicus. Be an encourager, not one looking for encouragement, one who gives encouragement like Paul. A couple of great examples for us. We belong to one another. We absolutely need one another. Not only do we fight the same battles, but we also enjoy the same blessings, right? Going back to Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I think that's my favorite chapter, to be quite honest, in the entire Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in the final words of the letter, Paul expresses his wishes for the church, his wishes for the believers at Ephesus. And he kind of reflects back in this benediction on the four main themes of the letter. And it's these: peace, love, faith, and grace. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Look with me at verse 23. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So, what is the source of all these spiritual blessings? Well, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the source of the blessings. And there's no greater blessing we could wish for our brothers and our sisters in Christ than these two verses right here, these four things that he shares. Let's take them one at a time. First, peace. Some years ago, a retired couple began being concerned about the threat of nuclear war in the world. I think we're still under that type of threat. So they began to seriously study to determine the place of ultimate security. They studied and traveled and studied until they found the place. So at Christmas time, from their new location, they sent out a Christmas card to their friends back in the States. It was the Falkland Islands, the soon-to-be battleground between Great Britain and Argentina. No place on earth where we can find peace, is there? There truly isn't. But there's a person in whom we find peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this theme of peace throughout the entire letter. Back in chapter 1, Paul opened the letter with the traditional greeting, grace and peace to you. Peace to you, Ephesians. In chapter 2, he wrote, Christ is our peace, who through the cross reconciled Jew and Gentile alike to God and also to one another. In chapter 4, he commanded us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In chapter 5, he urged us to fit our feet with the boots of the gospel of peace. So that common thread throughout the entire letter. In Romans 5:1, you can follow along on the screen. Paul said this: Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Christ brings peace. He brings peace with God. Because of our sin, we are enemies of God, and Christ brings reconciliation. He brings peace with God the Father. But don't miss this. The fruit of peace with God is peace with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We share the same battles, but listen, not against one another, right? We share the same battles against a common enemy, Satan and the evil forces of darkness. How sad it is when the greatest opposition of a pastor or a church member or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, whoever it might be, how sad it is when our greatest opposition comes from within the church rather than from without the church, from the world who is obviously opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question is this: are you contributing to peace or conflict at Johnston Chapel? I encourage you, Covenant, to pray, and not just pray, but to live for peace. The second wish of Paul for the church at Ephesus was love. In chapter 1, Paul rejoiced over the Ephesians' love for all people. In chapter 3, he prayed that the church might be rooted and established in love. In chapter 4, he urged us to bear with one another in love, to speak the truth in love, and also to build up the body in love. In chapter 5, he commanded us husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, God has provided all that we need to love all the saints. Right? The Bible says God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need to love all people in the church and outside the church. But there's also human responsibility, isn't there? And Mark Patton did a great job talking about that this past Wednesday night. There's human responsibility. Colossians 3 and verse 14 on the screen. And over all these virtues, those virtues he listed earlier were things like gentleness and patience and forgiveness. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on human responsibility. It's easy to have love for some of the saints. It's difficult to have love for all of the saints, but that's what we're called to do. Who has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind as I share this truth? I know it's somebody, or maybe it's a few people. I encourage you, Covenant, to love that person. The third wish, faith. Faith. Love with faith. In chapter 1, Paul rejoiced over the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, he proclaimed the beautiful gospel, right? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. In chapter 3, he reminded us we may approach God with confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he highlighted our one faith. And in chapter 6, he urged us to take up the shield of faith to guard ourselves against those fiery arrows. So, faith here, true faith, it has two elements. True faith has two elements, belief and trust. Belief and trust. I think most of us do well with the first one. We struggle with the second part of that. True faith has two elements, belief and trust. Let me illustrate it this way. A story from the world-famous acrobat Blondin, who was known for walking the tightrope. Once, in an unusual demonstration of skill, he carried a man on his back on the tightrope across Niagara Falls. Imagine that journey across the falls. After setting the man down safely on the other side, he turned to another man standing there and he asked him, "Do you believe I could do that with you?" "Of course, I've just seen you do it," the man called back. And then Blondin said, "Hop on, hop on. I'll carry you across, not on your life," the man said. Right? There is no real faith without trust. Right? Genuine faith, true faith, involves belief and trust. Do you believe Jesus is who He says He is, who He has revealed Himself to be in the letter to the Ephesians? Let me ask you this. You may believe a whole lot intellectually about Jesus, but have you hopped on His back, so to speak? Have you trusted in Him alone, completely placed your faith and trust? Have you leaned on Him, His death and His resurrection, rested in Him for your salvation, right? Belief and trust. For those who know Christ, we must not only believe what God has revealed about Himself in the Scriptures, but we must also trust God on the basis of what we believe. That's taking it a step further. That is true, genuine faith. And Paul's final wish here for the church was grace. Chapter 1, that beautiful chapter, Paul declared that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In chapter 2, he pointed to eternity, that time when God will show us the incomparable riches of His grace. In chapter 3, he referred to his ministry as an apostle, as a missionary, as God's grace. His ministry was God's gift to him. Chapter 4, he urged us to use our words, to use our speech, our conversation to minister grace to the hearers, to those who listen. God's grace, that's His unmerited favor. God's grace, it is not earned. But after being saved by grace through faith, we can also experience grace upon grace. Grace heaped upon grace. God's continual favor in our lives. How is that? He reveals it right there at the end of verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. As the ESV puts it, love incorruptible. Pure love. A love that has godly, selfless motives. Sadly, over time, the church at Ephesus fell short of that mark. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus spoke these words to the church at Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. We know this. God is the source of all grace. Of all grace in our lives. But He deserves a loving response from His children. That we love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. May the world know we are Christians by what? By our love. We sang that just moments ago. First and foremost, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, our love for one another in the church. What better conclusion to the letter than that? Since you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, live in a manner worthy of the gift, that gracious gift that you have been given, that incredible gift. Do you love Christ this morning? Here's a question that struck my heart. Do you love Christ more today than you did a year ago? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him more than you did a year ago? Important questions for us to answer. We share as the body of Christ the same blessings of peace, love, faith, and grace. No greater blessing you could wish upon all those gathered here this morning. Think about it for a moment. If you truly wish those things for them, if you truly wish peace and love and faith and grace for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then it will most certainly affect, it will most certainly change the way that you relate with them. We belong to Christ. We belong to one another. We fight the same battles. Praise God, we enjoy the same spiritual blessings. That's the mystery of us. Our miraculous togetherness in Christ as the church. But something remains to be seen here. It can only be lived out, played out in the days and months ahead. Whether or not we will make mystery reality. You might remember that from my introductory sermon. I challenged you, make mystery reality. I challenge you a second time. Make mystery reality. Let's covenant together to live as members together, as heirs together, as sharers together in Christ Jesus. Let me pray that prayer for you this morning, that benediction. I pray it for myself, for our leadership, for our church, that we may be one as God has called us to be. Father, I pray peace to these brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray love with faith from You, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Father, what a beautiful benediction. Obviously, You breathed it out. and it is beautiful. Your word is truth. Father, I pray for us. I hope we've been praying Ephesians 3:6 as a body. Hope we've been trying to live that out, to live as heirs together, members together, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. God, take your word, use it to just pull us together, pull us close together. God, help us to go out from here, to go in your power, in obedience to your command, to go and make disciples. We remove some from the membership role today. God, we don't want church hoppers. It's great to have new people to our area, but God, you know the desire of the heart of leadership is to see people come to trust in Jesus Christ, to become followers of Christ, to be baptized in obedience, to make a public profession and to join your church. We pray that for the days ahead here at Johnston Chapel. Build your church as you've promised to do. We love you. We thank you for our business meeting. We thank you for this opportunity to sing praises to you. Thank you for this letter. I pray that it would bear much fruit in the days ahead. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment to Jesus?